Man. This morning I want to share with you some words from the book of Exodus that I believe are very, very relevant and poignant to who we are today. I don't know if Frank put this on the overhead or not. Did you type this out for... All right. Just put it up here in a minute if you wouldn't mind, Frank. Our reading is from the book of Exodus. Exodus 33. The Old Testament is just so chock full of great, great truths from God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you want to follow on the screen, I'm going to read to you today from Exodus 33, verse 12, to the end of verse 23. Now again, I hope my voice will hold out. If it gives out, then who can I pick on to come up here and finish the sermon this morning? Bill. That's what I'll get. All right. Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." One of the things I really like about the Old Testament characters is that they are so thoroughly human. You read all of these great patriarchs and great characters of the Old Testament, and you cannot help but identify with them in one way or the other. These heroes of the faith are great, and at the same time, they're greatly flawed. They are the people that God used to reveal his purpose and plan to all humanity and to history. But yet, these were men who were flawed and had their issues. In the movie The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston plays Moses as a stoic and otherworldly kind of statue with a booming voice. You remember the voice of Charlton Heston. But when you read the book of Exodus, and that's not the Moses that you encounter here. That's not the Moses that they picture in Hollywood. Moses accomplished great and mighty things. He's one of my heroes of the Old Testament. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt in slavery to the very edge of the Promised Land. And while they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, through his leadership, they developed their identity as truly God's chosen people, or the people of God. He taught them the law of God. after he received the Ten Commandments. He developed an organizational structure with all that he had presented. He trained leaders. He dealt with problems. He dealt with criticism. He dealt with everything. Every issue, every problem, every heartache. He dealt with disloyalty. He dealt with his own mistakes and his own bad decisions. He had moments of great victory, yet he had moments of great defeat. There were times when Moses faced uncertainty, and we all know that as we read through the book of Exodus. Sometimes he didn't know what would happen next. He didn't always know what he should do 4 or 5 steps in front of him. He just was trying to figure out what to do next as he moved along in life every single day. Everything came up and he dealt with it as best he could. God didn't give Moses a blueprint for everything that would happen. He had to figure things out. He had to kind of put it all together. There were times when Moses was unsure of himself, and there were times when Moses was unsure of his future. He didn't know where he was going to be from one day to the next. Have you ever felt that way? I sure have. Even in the midst of doing that, which I know that God has called me to do, there have been times when I have felt unsure about myself. There have been times when I've felt unsure about my future. There were also times that Moses faced fear. When he looked ahead and saw the Red Sea, and then he looked behind him and he saw the soldiers approaching, the Egyptian army, he was afraid. He was fearful. And when he had been in the desert many years and his people rose up in rebellion against him, he faced fear. He had fear in his heart as to what was going to happen next, about what the outcome would be. He had fear. Have you ever felt afraid? I have. Have you ever found yourself sandwiched in between the approaching army and the raging sea, and you were overcome with panic, and panic had just sort of swept over you in such a way that you were beside yourself. You were freaking out. Kids use that phrase a lot, freaking out. Well, you and I can freak out over a lot of things. And I know I have, and if you're honest, you probably do it every week, like I do. Have you ever found yourself fearful? Or even worse, have you ever found yourself nowhere near the army in the sea, and yet you are just absolutely paralyzed by fear? Fear of the unknown. Fear of failure. Fear of success. Fear of the future. Fear that the past won't stay in the past. Fear that your worst fears will become reality. I've been there. I've done that. Have you? You're not alone. You're not the only one who has felt afraid. Speaking of being alone, Moses felt that way sometimes. Alone. Alone. He was lonesome. He felt like he couldn't do what God was asking him to do without someone walking beside him, someone speaking for him. Alone. It's a dreary feeling to being alone. I was listening to PBN radio, which I very rarely listened to the other day, and they were speaking about aloneness in America as being an epidemic. People being alone. In fact, in Britain right now, just 2 weeks ago, the Prime Minister May, appointed a special minister of aloneness. Just imagine. A minister of aloneness. Studies have been done as to the effects of being alone. and how devastating being alone is. Moses was alone. He felt alone many, many times. There have been times when I have felt alone as a pastor, as a leader, as, you know, as an individual. I felt even abandoned, you know. I'm just being honest here. And I'm sure if you're honest, you will say that there have been times when you have felt alone as well. There have been times when I felt like it's all on me now. I can't depend on anyone else. And if I don't do it, it just won't get done. You ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. Moses faced those feelings. He also sometimes felt weak. He felt powerless. And yes, there were times when God's power worked through Moses in an amazing way, in a great way. God revealed the Ten Commandments, the law of God, on Mount Sinai to Moses. Now, that's pretty awesome. And yet there were times his power simply gave out. He just was wiped out. He gave up. He felt he could do more, but he couldn't. And you know, that's the difference in the Christian life. Whether you're walking in God's strength or whether you're walking in your own strength isn't enough. And I learned that as I read the life of Moses. As Moses reveals himself to me through God's word. Have you ever come to the conclusion that sometimes you are frail, you are weak, and you are absolutely powerless? Wow. When that hits you, sometimes that can knock you for a loop. In Exodus 33, Moses has a conversation with God, which he asks some things of God. He asks three things of God. A couple years ago, I was studying through the book of Exodus when I was on vacation and wrote down these things, and I kind of put them to the back of my Bible, put them aside, wrote them on a little piece of scrap, and a couple of months ago, as I was planning my messages for 2018, this sort of appeared. And I had thought back then, maybe I could do a sermon on this someday, because it has such a powerful message. And so I realized that, this is something that would be good for now. So this morning I want to share some thoughts with you. There are three things here in Exodus chapter 3 that every leader, or more specifically, every believer should ask God every single day. Now, I'm going to ask Frank to put them on the board. And what this is a prayer. And you see this prayer being fleshed out here in Exodus 33. It's a powerful prayer that I want to encourage each and every one of you to pray every single day. It's printed in your bulletin. And if you want to write that in your Bible, anybody here like to write things in their Bible? Their cover. You know, I've got Dr. Warren Wiersbe's signature right here, who is a great teacher, Bible preacher. And I've got John MacArthur's signature at the other end of my Bible. This Bible I'll never want to give up because it's got all kinds of notes in it, all kinds of things in it, all kinds of memories. But there are three things here that I've sort of put together. And I have started to practice this in my own spiritual walk, in my own relationship with God. And they've been very helpful to me in the last couple of months especially. I've asked God for three things. It helps me to keep focused. And it helps me to keep my day going in the right direction. Sometimes when we wake up in the morning and when we pray, we just, Lord bless this day, keep me safe on the road. You know, we pray, thank you for all the blessings. They're general prayers. And that's, surface level prayers. Well, I believe God wants us to get into a little deeper walk with him, into a deeper relationship with him. And so I want to suggest this to you this morning. Take this prayer, it's printed in your bulletin. I meant to have a little slip of paper so everybody can put it in their Bible, but you can write it in your Bible, it's not that long. Here's the first one. Frank, do you have that yet? Oh, he's typing it. He's working on it back there. Thank you, Frank. We won't fire you yet. Here's the first one. Do we really pray this prayer? Are we really sincere about praying something like this? Lord, help me to know you. Because this was what Moses' prayer was. Moses was praying, you know, he didn't know which direction to go. He didn't know nothing about nothing. He just happened to be the right person at the right time in the right place, and God used him in a mighty way. But Moses had this emptiness in his heart, and Moses realized that if he was going to get anywhere with God and anywhere with doing his will on this earth, that he had to get to know his maker a little bit better. And so he prayed, Lord, help me to know you. In verse 12, look what it says right in your Bible. It says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and I have found favor with me. Now this is the part in verse 13 that sort of hits it right on the nail, or the nail on the head. Verse 13 says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That was the longing of Moses' heart, that he would know him and he would find favor with him. Moses said, teach me your ways. Oh, you'd think, well, here's Moses. I mean, he's supposed to be pretty mature. He's supposed to know it all. He's supposed to have it all together. But Moses said, no, I don't. I can't go on. I can't live another single day without you teaching me your ways. And so he prays that prayer, teach me your ways so that I may know you. I may know you. Yes, you see, we learn about the heart of God as many times we listen to sermons and songs. We sing songs about turning back to God, having a heart of worship. But do we really know what we're talking about? The mind of God, the personality of God. When we know God's ways, we know what he is like. I didn't say that. My former professor and scholar, teacher, preacher, who just passed away not too long ago, Dr. R.C. Sproul, said that in one of his books. He said this. He said it, and let me repeat it. When we know God's ways, we know what he's like. We know what he's like. When you come to church, you hear that God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of grace. He is a God of forgiveness. Above everything, we learn that God is love, right? We've been taught that from knee-high to a grasshopper, that God is love, that God is a God of love. But we also learn he's a God of justice. He's a God of forgiveness. He is holy. He is good. That he is patient. That he is fair. That he is righteous in every single way. We learn that. We're taught that. Now, I can tell you that this is what God is like, and maybe you believe me, and maybe you won't. It's much better when you discover it for yourself, don't you think? When you experience it for yourself. Much better when you discover it, and when you latch hold of it, and you claim ownership of it. That it becomes yours. It becomes real. It becomes personal. It becomes genuine. this is where I'm headed with this. And I believe this was the heart of Moses. This is where he was headed as well. You see, we spend time with him in his word. Through scripture, we learn what God is like. We learn what he likes and what he dislikes. We learn what he loves and what he does not love, what he hates and what he accepts and what he rejects. We learn what he wants and what he doesn't want from you and I. So the more we know about him, the more we understand his ways. Amen? The more we understand his ways, the more we know him personally. That's the reality when it comes down to it. God wants to be in relationship with you and me. That's where it's at. The Christian life is more than just reading about God. The Christian life is more than just about attending church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it is. It's more than that. The Christian life is more than just doing religious things, quote unquote, whatever in the world religious things are. It's about having a personal, life-changing relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. And so the more you know God and the more you know his ways, the less you struggle with confusion, the less you struggle with uncertainty. Moses got it after a while. But it wasn't overnight. It took a while. Many times when I don't know what to do, I discover the answer is already in front of me. The answers are already here in his word, in Holy Scripture. For example, should I get even with that guy who cut me off, heading up here on 295? Should I go and cut him off? Should I get even with someone who says something to me? And should I just give it to him right back? Well, the answer is in God's word as to what I should do, as to what I need to do. I discover that the answer is already in front of me in how I deal with those situations, in how I deal with those dilemmas, in how I deal with those problems that come my way. The answer's here. That's why this book is the best-selling book of all time, of all time. Hundreds of years. This book has been here to guide us and to lead us into all righteousness and truth. This is God's word. This is his holy word, inspired, given to us for profitability and for correction in righteousness, for direction and instruction all the days of our lives. Should I give up trying to be good, or should I just give up trying to help others? Should I give up trying to create better relationships with people in my family? The answers are found right here in God's word. A commitment to knowing God and knowing his ways brings clarity. And that's what Moses was looking for. You see, it wasn't easy for Moses to be out there leading the people of Israel during those 40 years. It was confusing at times. It was difficult at times. He was puzzled from one day to the next, wondering what he should do. But the more he got to know God, the more he realized this was something that was meaningful and life-changing for him. And so we can pray a prayer each day. Lord, help me to know you and to know your favor. All right? That can be a dangerous prayer. Say it with me. Lord, help me to know you and to know your ways and to know your favor. Is that something that makes sense? Is that something that might help you in your walk with the Lord. Here's the second part of that prayer. Let me walk with you. Let me walk with you. That's where it gets a little tough sometimes, to walk with God, to trust Him every day, to follow His leading and direction, and following all those little road bumps along the way. Verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." The word rest can also be translated as peace. Peace. It's a beautiful word, the word peace. In other places, the Bible talks about entering into God's rest. And whenever it talks about entering into God's rest, it's talking about entering into God's peace. It means experiencing peaceful contentment. Peaceful contentment. Have you ever been in that place? Oh, every time I go home to the Promised Land, I find that where I usually go by the little brook down by the farm, and I sit there and contemplate, and it is truly peaceful contentment. God has ways of giving us peaceful contentment through nature itself. He reminds us of how important that is. But He's also speaking of something else. You see, in the Old Testament, God made it clear that He doesn't want His people to be nervous. He doesn't want His people to be anxious and on the edge all the time. Do you know anybody that's always on the edge? You know, almost like they've got ants in their pants. And they just can't keep still. They're on edge. And it just seems like something huge is going to happen. There's going to be a great explosion. I know people like that. I can't imagine living like that. Prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." He trusts in you. Peace, peace. God's peace. Perfect peace. That's what He promises. Paul called it the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't even get a hold of it. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful. Jesus told His followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid," Jesus says. He wants us to have that perfect peace. And Jesus also said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." This is what God wants for His people, that we live in peace, that we experience peace, not just peace with others, though He wants that. He wants us to experience peace in our inner being, in our own personal lives. He wants us to live at peace with ourselves. You know, if you're not at peace with yourself, you probably need to go get some help. Probably need some help. If when we walk with Him, and we talk with Him, and we tell Him we are His own, there's no other joy. So the second part of this, my prayer is this: Lord, help me to walk in Your presence. Help me to walk in Your presence and in Your peace. Read that with me. Help me to walk in Your presence and in Your peace. Help me to walk in Your presence and in Your peace. Get that engraved upon your mind and in your heart. Praying this prayer, and you know, whether it's the first thing in the morning, helps you to develop that habit. You know, Lord, I thank You for being here with me, because I know You've promised that You'd be with me. Isn't that true? If God's going to lead us, He's going to provide for us, right? He's going to make it possible for us. He's going to make it happen. He says this: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When He gave the Great Commission, which was his marching orders to his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what he says: surely I am with you always to the ends of the earth. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. When I am praying this prayer, I'm beginning to realize, yes, he is with me. Because I look back over my day and I realize, you know, I could have been in real trouble over this or over that. I could have fallen into some real tough places in my life if I went this way rather than the way God led me. So powerful. When I pray this prayer, I know, Lord, you're with me because you promised me to be. You promised that you would be with me. And I believe your promises are true. I believe your promises are sure. And I believe what you said to me is personal, and I can take it to the bank. Lord, help me to live my life so that I know this and I understand it. So this is what God said. Moses said to God, rather, in verse 15. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Very, very interesting statement. And what Moses is saying is this: if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go anywhere where you are not with me. That kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, I don't want to go where you're not with me. He says, I'll never leave you, but, you know, I don't want to be in that situation. Why did Moses say that? Good question. Because he knew that life outside the presence of God isn't worth it. Really isn't. Johnny Erickson Tata, who was in an accident when she was a young teenager, she made this statement. After all her therapy and after she knew that she would be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, came to the conclusion, she said, I would rather be in this wheelchair in the will of God than not in this wheelchair outside the will of God. Think of that. That's what Moses is saying. It's not just worth it to go anywhere or do anything if you're not assured that God is walking with you. I believe God's walking with me. I know that for a fact. He's kept me safe. There's so many ways that God communicates to me every single day that he is with me. Tomorrow is going to be something else. It's going to be a new adventure tomorrow because he's going to show me another reason why he's with me. So, let's read it again. Put it back up there, Frank. Let's read it together. Lord, help me to know you, to know your ways, and to know your favor. Help me to walk in your presence and in your peace. All right. What's the next step? Don't read any more. I'll get you back to this one. Because this last part is the most powerful part of the whole passage here in Exodus 33. The third thing that Moses is talking about is revealing his glory. Revealing his glory. Verse 17. Look at it. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very things you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses said in verse 18, now show me your glory. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, show me your glory. I want to suggest to you that that is a very dangerous prayer to pray. Here's what happened. Look what it says in the text. God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. The goodness of God passing in front of me so that I can see it? Wow, that's pretty amazing, Lord. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. No one has ever seen the face of God. No matter how much you've tried to look, no one has ever, ever seen the face of God. And Moses realizes, I would not live. You cannot see my face, and no one may see me and live. Wow. And the Lord said, verse 21, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. There's a big rock. And so he says, Moses, jump up on that big rock. And verse 22, it says, when my glory passes by, when it passes by, when I reveal myself to you, I will put you in the cleft, which is an opening or a place where you can hide or escape from what's to come. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by, so you don't have to see my face. You talk about glory. He says in verse 23, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Wow. Face of God being seen. This part of the story serves to remind us that we will never, ever fully understand the fullness of God. That's what this is saying. In this life, in our human limitations, we will never be able to see Him for who He is. Paul says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, he says. But someday we will see Him face to face, the scripture says. We will see Him face to face. And the Apostle John said, when He appears, 1 John, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One of the great messages I heard Dr. R.C. Sproul preach was on this very text. Seeing God in His face, His fullness, the fullness of His glory. In this life, we strive to see as much of God's glory as possible, right? We'd love to see God more. We love to see Him work. We love to see His undertakings. We love to see what He's doing, what He's going to do. We strive to see as much of His glory as possible, though we only get a glimpse. We only get a glimpse. And I would suggest to you that it is a small, teensy, beansy glimpse of the glory of God. We'll never, as long as we are in human flesh, or as long as we are on this earth, ever, ever get to know the fullness of God's glory. Moses didn't. He had to be hid in a cleft of a rock until His glory passed over. It happened then, in the next chapter of Exodus, after Moses comes down from the mountain, the Bible says that his face was radiant. His face was radiant. And even though he didn't see all of the glory of God, even though he didn't see the fullness of God's glory, he got a taste of it. And even with that little bit of a taste of God's glory, his face was radiant. His face was radiant because he had been with the Lord. Still the same today. There's something about people who spend a lot of time in God's presence. You can see the glory of God on their face. You can see that they have been with Jesus. You can see that they have a special, intimate relationship with their Savior. The glory of God is revealed through that. Now we talk about the glory of God being revealed through nature and looking at the mountains and the ocean and everything else. But we can see the glory of God on each other if we are in his presence more. If we are delighting in his presence. You see, God's presence is radiant. It's life-changing. You see, someone who is in the glory of God, someone who becomes confident. You see, you can't just manufacture your own. You know, you talk about fake news. There's such a thing as fake glory. Fake glory. You cannot manufacture the kind of radiance that God reveals and God gives us. There's two aspects of his glory. I'm going to stop here in just a minute. A revelation of the glory of God brings an understanding of his power. And there is nothing that he can do about it. And the revelation of his glory also brings an understanding of his majesty. His majesty. That he is great and that he is good. And there is none like him. That's pretty awesome. And so the third part of the prayer is, reveal to me your glory, your power and majesty, so that my life is filled with your radiance. So now, stand with me. Let's read this entire prayer together. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. And the commitment is, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer every day. Every single day. And see what God will do. Just watch him in what he wants to do in your life as you draw closer to him. Pray this prayer with enthusiasm, with sincerity. Pray this prayer being heartfelt, and it will change your life forever. Let's read it together. Let's pray it together. Lord, help me to know you, to know your ways, and to know your favor. Help me to walk in your presence and in your peace. Reveal to me your glory, your power, and your majesty, so that my life is filled with your radiance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my voice is weak and it's giving up, but your glory is not. Your glory is radiant. Your glory is powerful. And we seek, O God, to be people who are recipients of your radiant glory. If you're here this morning, and perhaps as a step of faith in your walk with the Lord today, you may just want to make a commitment to the Lord by saying, you know, I'm going to try this prayer. I'm just going to try it out. Just watch God work and see what he's going to do in me and through me. And if you're here today and you would like to make that commitment, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and put it back down again. Amen. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and ask, and put it back down again. Lord, I'm just being blown away. hungering hearts here today, wanting to not just say something for the sake of saying it, but, Lord, by being transformed by your presence and your power and your glory, even as Moses was. And so we leave the results with you, Lord. We can only trust you. And we ask, Lord, that you would go with us. Thank you for what you're going to do. We bless you with all our hearts. That your name above all names, would be honored forever. In Jesus' name, amen.